All right, we're done. Tray papers, let's get these things graded. All right, Pepper, number one and two, basically.
Sin is a break of God's law or living like there aren't any like.
Okay.
Here it says transgression of God's law and living like there aren't any rules.
Any laws, right? If there aren't any laws, I'll accept rules, but yes, Anna.
For the first one is disobedience.
Sin is a disobedience of God's law. I mean, I'll accept it, but it doesn't sound correct, does it? Why doesn't it sound correct? Let me read it to you again. Sin is a disobedience of God's law.
That doesn't really sound like that.
All right, why? What makes it, what in that sentence that we just read makes it to where it doesn't sound correct?
The wording?
Say again?
The wording?
Yes, but what word? Okay, it goes, the sentence says, sin is a blank of God's law. And when you put the word disobedience in there, now read it. Read it, someone out loud.
Sin is a disobedience of God's law.
Okay, sin is a transgression of God's law. Okay. Second sentence. Sound all right?
Yeah.
Okay, so what is the single word that needs to be removed or fixed or something to get the first sentence to sound correct? Yeah, the article, the definite article. The indefinite article. Read the sentence now.
Sin is disobedience of God's law.
Okay, you okay with that?
Still sounds a little off.
Less off?
Less off, yes, but still a little.
Okay. So when you're writing your answer down, if it doesn't sound right, when you should be able to say something to yourself. Because that little A right there helps. Okay, what other word can we put in there?
The.
What?
The.
Where?
Between disobedience and it is.
Sin is the disobedience of God's law? Yes or no? What could, word can we put in here for transgression besides transgression?
Violation.
Yes. Yeah, sin is a violation of God's law. That would work also.
This person put enemy.
What?
This person put enemy.
And that person is wrong. Okay. All right. Number three and four. Before the birth of Eve's third son, there is a struggle and a conflict in this chapter. What is at the heart of this conflict and this struggle? What is at the heart of this conflict and struggle?
Cain's anger and jealousy over Abel.
Yeah, I would agree with that. All right, Jack. Number five.
What was Abel's occupation? This paper says a lamb.
No, it doesn't say a lamb.
It says a lamb.
Okay. Jaden.
Shepherd.
Shepherd?
Shepherd,
yep.
Sheep.
Occupation is sheep? Okay, what was Cain's occupation? Is somebody going to tell me wheat?
This is gardener.
Gardener? Yeah, I'll accept that.
Farmer,
right.
Fruit of the ground.
What?
Fruit of the ground.
This person that you're grading obviously doesn't know what an occupation is. So can we, since someone please bring some clarity. Landon, what is an occupation? It's a job. An occupation is a job. Right. It's a job. If you don't know what a word means, ask. It's pretty impossible to get the correct answer if you don't know what a word means. Right. So you say, what is your occupation? Why do you think they chose that word? In other words, where do you think that came from, the idea? Let's go, listen. Where do you think that idea came from? Occupation. And then using it as a description of a job.
What occupies your time?
Yes, right. A job occupies a lot of your time. A lot of your time. Yep. Number seven. How is sin personified in verse 7? How is sin personified?
This one says it is crouching at the door.
Yeah. What else? What else?
Sin is crouching at your door.
Sure. Mm-hmm. All right, let's skip 8. Number 9. What are the important distinctions between the offering of Cain and Abel? So we're looking for more than one. Jack, what are they?
This paper doesn't have anything put down for that.
All right, then you just tell me since you know it.
That Abel gave the best and the fattest of the portion, and Cain just gave. He didn't give anything special.
Yeah, what's the distinctions in the text?
The adjectives used for Abel.
Right, and what are those? Let's just list them.
Firstborn.
First what?
Firstborn.
Fat portions, and what else? Anything else? Was there anything else? Open up your Bibles right now to John, Genesis 4, and let's see. Let's see if there's any other words in there. Read verse 3. Someone read verse 3. Anna, read verse 3. You didn't bring your Bible?
No, I thought I had my backpack.
Okay, Addison, read verse 3.
In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord.
Okay, so what word describes what he brought?
An offering.
Yeah, and the word before that. The what?
Fruits.
Read it again, please.
In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the ground.
Brought what?
Some.
Do we learn anything about what it is with the word some?
No.
Okay. Now, let's juxtaposition. So juxtaposition is when you hold two things up and you compare them side by side. So we have the word some. S-O-M-E. What is the word some? No, what's the word some? What kind of word is it? Is it a noun? Is it a verb? Is it an adjective? What kind of word is it?
Adjective?
It's a pronoun. It's a pronoun. What kind of pronoun? Singular or plural?
Plural.
It's a plural pronoun. So that's what we got. Some of the something from the ground. Some. Now, that's Cain's. Now let's, what are the words that describe Abel's offering?
First one, fat portion.
Yes. So, how descriptive is some?
Not descriptive.
Not at all. Juxtapositioned against that are two very descriptive statements. One is the first one, which is what?
Firstborn.
And the other one is?
Fat portions.
Fat portions. Okay? So, if we were going to paraphrase fat portions today, how would we paraphrase it? Because none of you guys don't go and want the fat portions. We don't even think in terms of fat portions. Okay, raise your hand if you've been in Texas Roadhouse before. Okay, nearly everyone. You've not yet, Lucas? Sorry. It's a great restaurant. It's got great bread. It's also known for what?
Steaks.
When you walk into Texas Roadhouse, before you're seated, what is on the right-hand side with a clear... You can see it. What is there? What is it?
I don't know.
Kiosk?
I don't remember.
You haven't been there in a while. It's a refrigerated case. It's a clear piece of glass. And then they have shelves. What do they have on the trays?
Steaks.
Steaks. That's right. And what can you do? Why do they have those there? If you want to, what can you do? Anyone have any idea? I guess no one's ever seen someone do it. You pick which one you want.
What? Which one was this a thing?
From the very beginning of the first day of Texas Roadhouse, you can walk right up there and you can go, I want that one. What are you making there?
A choice.
Yes, you're making a choice. And you're analyzing all the one and you're saying, that's the one for me. That's the choice. The choice. So fat portions is the best of the steaks, the choice one, the one that would be most desirable. So someone sees on a ribeye the marbles of the fat portions in the ribeye and goes, that's going to be a great steak. I've had enough steaks. That's going to be, I want that one. So when we look at Cain's offering, we have one word describing it. And what's that word?
Some.
Some.
Well, in this translation, we don't have any word to describe.
Okay, right. Right. An empty spot then. Okay, that works just as well in the juxtapositioning of something. Okay? First born fat portions. Whose name's going up here?
Abel.
Abel. What's going in here?
Something.
Or?
Nothing.
Or nothing. Okay? Landon and Kyron go on a date. They go on a double date. They each have. Take a breath, Pepper. Okay? They come back from their date. Landon has nothing to say about his girlfriend. It's empty. Kyron can't stop talking about how cute she was.
That's what Kyron did.
What, Pepper?
Kyron
would never do that. All right. Then we won't use Landon and we won't use Kyron. We'll use Boy A and Boy B. Okay? If you come back from a date after 2 hours and you have nothing to say, you think you're going on another date?
No.
You think you just thought she was wonderful in any way? You had nothing to say. It's empty. How was your date? It was fine. And in that case, fine means what?
Okay.
Yeah, at best, right? This, it was amazing. It was excellent. She was wonderful, friendly. I enjoyed being with her. She's cute as can be. I'm trying to show you how the text uses these two words, and you should be looking for something over here, and it's empty. What would be the natural parallels be?
First fruits.
Yes, first fruits. And that's a very... Fix my eye in the R. First fruits.
Juice portions?
What?
Juice portions?
Something, right.
Well, I like juicy fruit. I like juicy fruit too, but it'd be like big.
All right, let's flip it. You go to Harris Teeter, Publix. You been there?
Yes.
Yes, everyone's been there?
Yes.
Okay. How do they have the fruit? How do they have it displayed? Like right. Why do they have it displayed like that? Yes. Anna, why do you think they have it displayed in those rows and all that? Why?
Easier to get or to show it off.
What else?
It's easier to see and pick out which one you want.
Right. Have you ever seen somebody go in there and they're looking, they pick up that apple and they, what are they looking for?
Mold.
What else?
Bruises.
Right. Are they going to buy that one?
Yes.
It's good.
Are you just trying to be difficult, Lucas? Is that your goal this morning?
It is.
That is marker in my hand and I'm resisting all temptations to heave it at you. Right?
What?
I want to rule over sin right now. Okay?
Well, it's good compost feed.
Yes. But you don't pay $4 a pound for compost feed. We're supposed to learn something from this narrative. Abel went out and looked for the right one for the Lord. He found the firstborn, he found the best one, and he gave it. What did Cain do? Jack, what did he do?
He just went out and randomly picked something from the
field. Yeah, he just gathered some junk up. Just gathered some junk up and gave it to the Lord. It's empty. So if your paper doesn't have firstborn and first or fat portions, then it's incorrect, because that's the point of the narrative.
What if it says fattest of the flock?
I'll accept that, because at least they remembered the general idea.
What if it only has one of the two?
Yeah. Well, it's three. No, it's what number are we on?
Nine.
It's nine. And there's 5 points apiece, so minus two. All right. Number 10.
Sin, blank, man from our holy God. Separate.
Separates, right. Sin separates man from our holy God. Okay, 11, 12, and 13. 11, 12, and 13. So this is 15 points.
Describe the difference between the sin and the mistake. Give an example of each.
Okay, so let's number one is describe an example. Describe the difference. Number two is to give an example of sin. Number three is to give an example of a mistake, or you can flip-flop them. So who wants to take the first one?
Well, this one says, mistakes are when you accidentally do something small wrong, like forgetting to write your name on a test. A sin is accidentally or intentionally doing something against God's law, like running someone through your car and they die.
Jaden, you're thinking about running someone over with a car? That's not yours? Is Lucas wanting to run someone over with a car? We have a name for that. It's called manslaughter, Lucas. All right, that's correct. Anyone else have any questions? Bryson, what does yours say?
It says, a mistake is an accident. You bump into someone on accident. Alternatively, a sin is on purpose. You shove someone with malice.
And then do they have an example of each?
Yes, they do.
All right, good. Next, Scripture gives the hint that the first sinner was the...
serpent?
Yeah, the serpent.
Will you accept the Satan?
I will accept the Satan, but I would prefer the serpent. Why would I prefer the serpent?
Because you didn't have a name at this point?
Yeah, we don't know it's the Satan at this point. Okay, what did Lucas say?
Lucas said the Satan.
The Satan. Okay. 15.
What was the voice of Abel's blood cry for? This is justice.
Justice. Landon, what do you got?
It was crying out for justice.
Revenge.
Revenge. Vengeance. Sure. Okay. Jaden, what number are we on?
16.
All right, do it.
How is this another personification?
Go ahead and answer it.
It's giving the blood human features that it doesn't.
Yeah, what human feature?
A voice.
Yes, a voice, right. Exactly. Good.
What if it simply says blood doesn't talk?
That's acceptable. Because blood doesn't talk. Okay. Landon, 17, please.
Verse 7 contains a directive from God to Cain, by extension us. What is it? If you do well, will you not be accepted?
Yeah, I can't argue with that. It's not the one I was thinking about, but I can't argue with that. Yes?
This one says to rule over our sin.
Yes, that's what I was thinking about, but whoever wrote that one about doing well is correct. Pepper!
It says, if we do not overcome sin, it is crouching at the door waiting to get us, and its desire is contrary to us.
So what's the directive? Lucas, what's the directive?
To rule over sin so it's not
okay. Crouching at the door. Okay. Yep. All right, Addison, 19, please.
We skipped 18.
Oh, I'm sorry. What is meant by your answer in 17? Explain in more detail, be more specific.
God is asking Cain that if he does good and puts aside his anger and makes a new offering, that his offering will be accepted.
Okay. Yep. Anyone else talk about ruling by sin on your answer? In 18, you guys talk. Yeah, Anna, what you got?
We can't go into sin. We have to not sin.
Sin cannot go what?
Unpunished.
Okay, according to this article, no one wants to live in a world where there are no
consequences
for sin. Right. Good. Consequences for sin. Yes, we're going to count it as correct. All right.
Where are you going?
All right, let's do it. Let's get them back. Let's get them graded. Open up to chapter 4. Did we bring a Bible in here? I thought we brought a Bible in here and put it in the cabinet one time. No?
I do have an extra.
Okay, great. Pass that back to Anna. Get a cool camouflage one.
I've had that one for years.
Well, as old as you are, that's probably a long time. Pepper, do you always have something to say about everything?
Maybe.
Maybe?
No, it's more than maybe.
It's a yes?
Don't worry, I'm going to be on.
Okay. All right. Anybody get 100? Nice. Jack, what'd you get?
95.
That's not acceptable. What do we want, Jack?
100.
All right. All right. Pass them to Addison. Get them to Addison so we can stack them up. All right, so sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Turn to in your book to the page on the sin stories. Turn in your book to the page on the sin stories. Where's it at? What page number is on? Like maybe a couple more pages?
24.
Seven sin stories in Genesis 1 through 11. Seven sin stories in Genesis 1 through 11. Okay, let's review what they are. But before we do, what's the point of all these sin stories? What's the point to all these sin stories? Okay, to show that man's not perfect.
So we can recognize sin and avoid it.
Anybody else? What's the point of all these sin stories? What's sin story number one? What's sin story number one? Come on, it's right in front of you. Talk.
Genesis 3:4.
Yeah, and what is it?
The serpent lied to me, saying, "You're not
going
to die."
Right, lying. Lying is the first sin being presented in the narrative. There could have been a sin before that. What could have that sin been before that?
Satan is
jealous. Yeah, of? Right. Okay, so certainly that could have been envy of them. But the first declarative, obvious sin is lying. A moral failure of lying. All right, Jack, what's sin story number two?
Genesis 3:6, Eve followed by Adam, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God said, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.
All right, so they had a moral choice to obey or not to obey, and they chose to disobey. Landon, number three.
Genesis 4:6-8, Cain was angry over God's failure to regard his offering. In the same way, he accepted Abel's offering and killed Abel.
Okay, so what's the sin here? There's several. What are they?
Jealousy and murder.
Okay. So when is it okay to be angry?
Well, when like somebody's sinning and you're mad at their sin without at them.
Yeah, okay. What is it? Righteous anger.
It's an anger that burns not against the person, but against what the person did, and that is morally wrong.
So is there ever a time that you can be angry with the person?
No, but...
No? So if I'm alive in World War II and Hitler's alive, I'm making... Now look, you just need to know, I'm not angry with you, I'm just angry with the fact that you're killing 7 million Jews.
Well, they're deliberately doing something wrong, and they know it's wrong, but they're still doing it anyway. I think you could be angry with them.
I think you can be angry with somebody as long as you're not sinning and taking it out on them.
That's what we're talking about right now, and we're working through. When is anger a sin?
Jesus was angry at the people who were selling stuff in the temple.
Well, you said that he was angry with the people, but do we know that for sure?
No.
Well, what'd you back away so quickly for?
They say you are.
You call
general.
It
a
den of thieves and robbers.
Okay, so let's.
He said, "You have me in my house."
Right, he said, "You." Yep. Mhm. Landon, what do you think? Can you be angry and sin not? Is it possible to be angry and sin not?
In your anger, you have to be careful not to sin.
Should I wrap my arms around your neck and choke you? Is that sinning?
Yeah, probably. Pretty close.
What, Bryson?
A little bit.
A little bit?
Uh-huh.
A little bit.
It's Lucas, so.
What would the sin be at that point?
Attempted murder.
Attempted murder? Is that what you said? What would the sin be? That's a sin?
Yes, yes it is.
Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think you're loving Lucas by choking him.
What if I'm choking you myself?
Is that loving yourself?
Suicide still counts as a crime.
You can't just end the
relationship. So what must I make sure that I don't do as I'm angry about something?
Take it out on people.
All right, take it out on people. What else? What must I do as I'm angry? I must maintain self what?
Control.
Self-control. Okay, I'm driving down the road and someone cuts me off, nearly creating a wreck. I've got my granddaughter in the back and I become angry with them for their reckless driving. I immediately think about the consequences of if I got run off the road and what could have happened to my granddaughter and et cetera, et cetera. Is that whole thought process of being angry with the way that they drove sin?
No, not at all.
All right, when does it become sin? Landon, when would it become sin?
When you do something to them.
All right, what would that look like?
Yelling at them.
Show them why your Ram truck is called a Ram.
Right, right. That would be an example. What else?
Being reckless towards them.
Right. What else?
Just honking your horn at them.
Laying on the horn. Honking on the horn could be a what, Bryson?
A sin.
No.
Well,
no.
Like...
It's a distraction.
Why do you think
a
horn's there?
A distraction, like if you're like... Well, I mean...
All right, why do you use a horn, Landon, when you're driving?
To get... I'm sorry. I'm not laughing.
Why do you use a horn when you're driving? Yes, Carmen.
Wake up that person sitting at the red light.
What? That's one example.
To get people's attention.
You're right.
To make a fun noise.
No.
There's that answer, and then there's the correct answer, okay?
Okay. Okay.
Right. So it's used to communicate. A warning, a heads up. Do you see me? Slow down. Watch out. Any necessary way of getting someone's attention. You know? You see a car. You want to blow your horn at them so that they don't cross the line into your line or whatever. The point at which it becomes sin is when, Jaden?
When you're holding it down.
Okay, what else? All right, mashing it hard.
When you have malice in your heart for the other person.
Okay, malice in your heart for the other person. Good, good answers. Good answers. All right, sin story number one was the serpent lied. Sin story number two was Adam and Eve eating. Sin story number three was the murder of
Abel.
All right, Anna, number four.
Genesis 4:19-23.
All right, let's read it.
Lamech, a descendant of Cain, took two wives and killed a man for wounding him.
All right, let's read the text. Let's read the entire text. 23 and 24. Let's go. Let's read the whole text. Every word of it. 19 through 23. So we'll come around there.
And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jubal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold.
Okay, so what was his sin? Bryson, what was his sin?
Killing someone for hitting him.
Right. Okay. So where did the sin become? Where was the sin at this point? The murder, right? In proportion to what? Yeah. Okay. Right, so Lucas comes through the door, bumps into me, and I notice he bumps into me, and I stomp his head in.
I got a dent in my head.
Right. We laugh about this, right? We laugh about this because it's cute in the classroom. What is the reality that should cause all of us not to laugh about it? Am I exaggerating these things, or is this a reasonable description of the world we're living in?
Reasonable.
In today's world, more and more people are armed with a gun on their side. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
Old, young, and everything in between. They're carrying a gun. Now, there's two arguments with this. What are the two arguments? Right, so what are the two arguments concerning gun control?
We shouldn't let people have them. We shouldn't let people have them.
All right, and why? What? Flesh that out. You guys certainly should know what the arguments are.
Because you can hurt somebody with it if it gets into the wrong hands.
But the very same person will say, that's exactly why I'm carrying it. Mm-hmm. So how does the argument go? Come on, you guys certainly know how the argument goes.
I don't.
You need to defend yourself versus... how you know they're not going to use it for wrong?
Yes, you're on the right track. There are gun control advocates. So what would a gun control advocate be? Bryson?
Someone who's against concealed carry.
And all carry. Who do they want to have guns?
No
Law enforcement officers?
Military.
And that's it.
I think civilians should be able to own guns.
Okay, so now you're on the advocate of the gun rights side. So gun control, gun rights. What's the gun rights say?
Everyone should be able to carry.
What's the gun rights side say?
Well, everybody should be able to carry a gun.
Right, I have a constitutional right to what?
To own a gun.
To own a gun, and if I can't, if I can only own it but not carry it, then what's the response? That's exactly right. What is the point of owning it then? It does nothing for me if it's in a closet. I need to be able to use it, or what is the point of having it? Why do they, what is the articulation, Lucas, for why they need to have it?
For self-defense.
Yes, to defend themselves and to stop other
people misusing it.
Yes.
Or to shoot target practice or go hunting.
Pepper, don't get sidetracked, all right? I'm not talking about target practice right now. We're talking about the real issue behind it, which is, do I have the right to carry something to protect myself, my family, and others in a situation where it be necessary? And then the gun control side says what?
No, you're not allowed to do that.
Right, but why would they say it? What's the reasoning behind it?
They can't predict what you would do with it, so you could just go in.
All right, in this room right now, are there any guns?
Nope.
I don't think so.
No, there are not. I did not bring any in this room. Did any of you bring one in this room?
Nope.
No.
Sure hope not.
Pepper, you can put your gun away. Okay? All right, so within the confines of this room and us in here and us alone, is there any concern for getting shot today in this room during this class? Yes, that's the point. Good. Within the confines of us, is there any concern?
No.
Why not?
There's nobody else with a gun.
Okay, so even if there gets anarchy in this room, utter anarchy, what's anarchy?
Like chaos?
Yes, the total loss of laws. So you guys are throwing chairs at each other, and the tables are flipping over.
We need to throw chairs at Lucas.
Right. Chairs are being thrown at Lucas. Right. It would take a lot for somebody to be killed in here. You have knives?
No.
Okay, so no knives, no guns. You have a knife, Jack?
No, I forgot to grab mine.
Okay. You have a knife in your bag. All right, so if anarchy started, you might pull that knife out then. Now you could stab somebody and they could bleed to death. Every time you bring a weapon into the scenario, what are you doing?
Increasing the risk.
Yes, you're increasing the risk, exactly. But what the gun rights person says, so I've just argued what the gun control person says. The gun control person says, if there are no guns, there's no fear of what?
Being shot.
Being shot, exactly. But because people who violate laws don't follow laws, you can't keep them from getting a gun. So the response is, to keep you students safe, somebody should have a what?
A gun.
A gun. Because if somebody comes into that door where Mr. Art is with a gun, I have nothing to shoot back with. I cannot stop them. Nor can you. What will we all start doing? Yes, scrambling through that door, under the table, making every effort to get out of the line of what?
Fire.
Right. It's not like we're going to rush him.
I mean, that might be effective.
It might, if it was close.
Karen pulls out his knife and we back him up.
It might be effective, like in an auditorium, where you could get somebody behind him and from the flanks, because you can't shoot in every direction. And there have been times where crowds have done that. But certainly a firearm on my side that I can immediately secure, and now it's a matter of who hits who first.
Unless you both pull the trigger at once.
Yes, Preston. And then
nobody else will get killed.
Exactly. So the gun control person says, eliminate guns and you don't have to worry about getting shot. What does the gun rights person say?
Everybody.
Keep guns, you don't have to worry about getting shot.
Yeah, they say because you can't eliminate guns. What's the response? Because you can't. All right, I'll say it for you. Because you were halfway there, Jack. Because we can't eliminate guns, it's necessary for law-abiding citizens to be armed. Because the reality is, if we could go to an island in which there are no guns, there would be no concern with getting shot by anyone on that island. And the only time that we would feel the need for a gun, setting aside hunting, is if we thought that there was someone that could come to our island and inflict damage on us. You getting the idea or not? The greater degree to which you can isolate a scenario is the greater degree. So the idea is pass more laws, pass more laws. But what we're learning from the sin stories is what?
That people will still break the law.
Yes. Every sin story says it doesn't matter how many laws you have. The Lord Jesus, Yahweh God told you students, you can sit in any chair you want in this room except for this chair. You cannot sit in this chair.
It's a spinny chair.
And then we put cameras in each corner. And we wait until what?
Until Lucas sits in it.
Yes, exactly. Until Lucas sits in it?
Yes.
Wow.
It goes up and down and right.
Yes, exactly. And your chair doesn't do that.
It's got wheels on the bottom.
Right. Exactly. And you're thinking like that, and you don't even have a tempter tempting you. So if we go back to the Garden of Eden, then the serpent is pushing the chair up to Lucas and showing Lucas.
Whoa.
Yeah. Right. Get it? You have to understand the narrative. And then he does it. And then it's like game over. Right. Okay. All right, what's the next sin story?
Genesis 6:1-7.
All right, Genesis 6:1-7. This is a bizarre one that we're going to talk about in a lot more details. Let's read the text. All right, come on, who's got it?
The sons of God took the daughters of man for wives. This was so displeasing to God that Yahweh limited human days to 120 years.
The sons of God, angelic beings, we'll talk about that in the article in a couple weeks, about 2 weeks. Angelic beings take daughters of men, spiritual beings, human beings, crossing a line that they're not supposed to what?
Cross.
Even go near. And God's response is what?
Limiting your life.
What's God's response?
Well, the angels probably.
And he limits how many years.
Verse 3. What's the Yahweh's response?
Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years.
So he limits the number of years. This is the consequence. What's the consequence?
How long they can be alive.
Yes, how long they can physically be alive. Brings it to an end. All right, next sin story.
Number 6, Genesis 9:5-9.
All right, Genesis 9.
Noah got drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Ham failed to cover his father's nakedness.
Okay, so what makes this so surprising to the reader? Why is this such a shock? Why is this so egregious to the reader? Yes, look at verse number 9 of chapter number 6. Look back at verse number 9 of chapter number 6.
This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he had walked faithfully with God.
Okay, so how many sin stories did we have before we got to the Noah one? How many?
Five.
So we've had 5 sin stories. And then we meet someone who's not a what? He's not a sinner. Now, when we say that, do we mean that he's perfect?
No.
No, we don't mean that. But up to this point, we've had five solid sin stories, and God has decided to do what? What has God decided to do after five sin stories? What has God decided to do?
Wipe the earth.
And he's going to start over. He's starting over. This is literally Earth 2.0. You get it? Earth 2.0. Starting over. And he's going to start over with who?
Noah.
Noah. And his three boys and their wives. Now, why does God start over with Noah?
Because he's righteous.
All right, because he's righteous, blameless, and what else?
Walks faithfully with God.
Right, three solid descriptions. This is awesome. Okay? If you guys do any of these three like this is described, your mom and dad are just going to be thrilled with you as adults. Righteous, blameless, walked with God. So at this point, we're thinking, this is a good start. This feels a lot like who?
Adam.
That's correct. This feels a lot like Adam. God's starting over with another Adam. He's going to wipe everything clean. He's going to wipe it all clean with what?
Water.
With water. And then this righteous man will start the new race. Now, why does he just start with somebody new like an Adam from heaven?
Because he wouldn't be able to fulfill the promise to Eve.
That's correct. And that is so important for you to understand. The Genesis 3:15 promise requires what?
Eve's offspring.
Eve's offspring. So if he starts over with an Adam 2.0, then what happens, Anna?
He was lying.
Yeah, he doesn't fulfill his promise. He's not a covenant-keeping God. Okay? And I want to make that distinction. Okay? If Lucas promises to do something, and at the moment in which he promises that he was promising it in good faith, that is to say, he was not lying, then if he fails to keep his promise, we don't go back and say, you were lying. What do we say?
I don't trust you.
I didn't trust you. You don't keep your promises. You say one thing and what? Do another. So at this point, Genesis chapter 6, we're fully expecting a good start. A good start. Why?
Because Noah
is righteous, blameless,
and walks
faithfully with God. And then the reader is shocked in chapter number 9, literally shocked, that our righteous, blameless, walking with God man is drunk and something inappropriate is happening with nakedness. And do you notice two things concerning this sin of Noah?
Well, he was naked.
What, Pepper?
He was naked and when Adam and Eve sinned.
That's right. Good. Good. Excellent. Good. You're on the right track. You are clearly on the right track. Let's go back to our juxtapositioning. Okay? Juxtapositioning. I'm making sure you guys understand this idea. So at this point, we're going to juxtaposition two things. Here's Noah on the right side. And here's who?
Adam
and Eve. We've already identified that down here we're going to put what? Nakedness. And what are we going to put here? Nakedness. And what are we putting here?
Eating of the fruit.
Fruit. And what are we putting here? Fruit.
Juice.
Of the vine. Because this excess equals what? This excess equals what?
Equals fruit.
What's his sin? What's the sin?
Drunkenness.
Drunkenness. What's Was his sin drinking something from the fruit of the vine?
No.
What was his sin?
Drinking
too much. Exactly. Right. But it's not an accident that we have nakedness, fruit, and through. We're supposed to see that the new Adam did what?
The same way.
Yes. Sin. This is sin's number story what?
Six.
This is six. This is number one after the flood. This is number six there. Sin story number seven. Jack.
Genesis 11:4.
All right, let's all get there. 11:4.
Humanity congregated in one city and refused to fill the earth as God had commanded in Genesis 9:1.
What verse are you reading?
I was reading from the book.
Okay, all right, good. All right, so let's read the text. Let's actually read the Bible text.
Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Mm-hmm.
So what is the sin, Bryson?
They weren't doing what the Lord told them to.
Which is what?
They to disperse over the land.
Yeah. There are three components to the creation mandate. There are three components to the creation mandate. Three ways it's communicated. What's the first one? Fruitful.
Multiply.
Fill. All right. Fruitful, multiply, and fill. Okay? Fruitful, multiply, and fill. Okay? Fill the earth. Fill the whole earth. You gonna say something?
No.
Yeah. Fill the whole thing. Fill the corners of it. Go over there. Go to the mountains. Go to the desert. Go. Just keep moving. Fill the earth. And instead, what do?
Stay in one city.
They congregate. Right. This is a violation of what?
The creation mandate.
The creation mandate.
They just directly disobey.
What's that?
They directly disobey. Like he told them to do something about you next.
Yeah, they're doing that. And what else is happening in this Tower of Babylon? What else is happening?
They're building a tower up to the heavens.
Yes, what is that a symbolic representation of?
Trying to get to heaven by your works.
Yes, and where did we already see this before?
Adam and Eve trying to cover their nakedness.
Exactly. Your Bible, whether you realize it or not, at 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, is amazing. The layers and the intricacies are incredible. The way that you can juxtaposition in things, the way we see this, the way these things keep repeating themselves. So seven sin stories are told before we meet Abraham in chapter number 12. And what you're going to realize, we'll see this in the weeks to come, but when you have five sin stories, then you start over with Earth 2.0, and how's that go for you? How's that go for God? How's that go for Him? It doesn't work. Okay? It's a miserable failure. Okay? Noah and his and sins. Then the entire humanity sins. And so instead of going to Earth 2.0, God is now going to start over for the third time. Start over for the first time, start over for the second time. Three iterations. Pre-flood, post-flood, okay? Pre-flood, post-flood, and now he starts over with who?
Abram.
Right. Starts over with Abram. And what makes Abram so amazing is that Abram is going to give us the Adam. Now you finish it. Abram is going to give us the Adam.
The last Adam?
Yes. The last Adam that will what?
Crush the head of the serpent.
Yes. Will crush the head of the serpent. And defeat sin, death, all that contributes to this. So God starts over with Abraham and says, instead of focusing on the earth, why does God abandon the earth? Why does God abandon humanity and focus on Abraham? Right, because humanity abandoned God. That's the entire incident at the Tower of Babylon. But what is so amazing about the fact is that starting on with Abraham is going to lead to the Adam that's going to take us back to who?
Eve.
To the nations. How? How's it going to take us back to the nations? How's it going to take us back to the nations?
Well, before it was just one nation, Israel, but now everybody can.
I'm going to wipe this off so that I can then take you through the full circle so that you can see this. You're learning stuff right now in this homeschool group that I did not learn until I was an adult in seminary. This was not taught when I was a kid in Sunday school. So pay attention. So let me see if we can articulate this through. We'll put all our energy on this wide dry erase board here. God starts with Adam. It's a miserable failure because Adam is a what?
Sinner.
A sinner. God starts over with Noah. What happens? It's another mess. Okay? All of humanity, the nations, are set aside. They're set aside. He changes their languages and he scatters them. They're set aside. And God says of one man, his name is
Abraham,
I'm going to make you a nation. Like literally out of nothing. I'm gonna designate you a new ethnicity. You're now gonna be a what? A Jew. A Hebrew. What's the name of the nation that he's gonna create?
Israel.
That's correct. That. So God temporarily sets aside these nations right here. Sets them all aside. Puts all his energy in creating one new nation. Say again?
Not that he has a limited amount of energy to put into it.
But he puts all his focus on this nation right here. And this nation has one purpose. To bring who into the world?
He's lost Adam.
Who?
Lost Adam.
Yes, the last Adam. His name is who?
Jesus.
He will be the son of Eve that will do what, Jack?
Crush the head of the serpent.
Crush the head of the serpent. So this Jesus that the nation of Israel brings into the world, Abraham, Isaac, and we can just keep all the generations until we get to who? Jesus. Will now start over with a new nation. Anybody have an idea what the name of that new nation is? Yes, us. The church. The church. And this church, this new nation, this holy people that consists of all ethnicities has a mission. Does anyone know what that mission is? Pepper. Yes, do you know where that's found? Does anyone know where this mission is found?
Matthew 28.
Yes, you are correct. Everyone go to Matthew 28. Good job. Good job. This church has been given a mission from its King, from King Jesus. It starts around verse 16.
Can
we start reading that? Is it 16, 17, 18 where he says all authority?
That's 18.
Okay, what's 16 say?
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go.
All right, 17.
When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted.
All right, good. Now hold on. Let's get everyone there. You there, Jaden? All right, go, Addison.
Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
All right, all authority in heaven and earth. If you have all authority, Jaden, in heaven and in earth, you are what? All right, not bad. You are the king of?
Everything.
You are the king of?
Kings.
Kings. You are the lord of?
Lords.
Lords. Heaven is your?
Footstool.
Heaven is your throne. The earth is your footstool. All right, next verse.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations.
Stop. Where? Go and make disciples of?
All nations.
So, here's the nations that God set aside, Genesis chapter 11, so that he could focus on one new nation, so that he could create this nation. And this nation has what purpose?
To go and make disciples of all the nations.
Of all the nations. So did God forget about humanity?
No.
No. No, he did not forget about the very ethnicities, the ethnos, the nations that he set aside here, set aside to create this Israel that would bring this last Adam into the earth. And why was it so important that this last Adam come into the earth? He's going to do with what? What's he going to do?
He's going to crush the head of the serpent.
Right, but before he does that, what's this Adam going to do? Before he crushes the head, what's he going to do that every other Adam couldn't do?
Live a perfect life.
He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to never, ever what?
Sin.
Sin. The first Adam failed. The second Adam
failed.
The third Adam
failed.
And this is literally a story of failure until when?
Until Jesus.
Until the last
Adam.
Remember, the word Adam is also translated how?
Man.
So what is the point here? Man fails, man fails, man fails, man fails, man fails, man fails, until what man comes?
The perfect man,
the God-man. And the God-man will do what? What every other man
could not do,
failed to do. Okay? So here's the story, and it's an amazing story. The same God who destroyed the earth, the same God who set aside the nations, the same God who created the nation that would bring the God-man in, then created a new nation, the church, who has one mission. And what's the one mission that he's given that church?
To make disciples of all nations.
To go back and reach those nations that we set aside. Do you see how we've come full circle? Right. And the next step after this, reaching these nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving good news that Christ died for their sins, and they too can be found holy and righteous in Christ, is to go back to where? Where's this whole saved entity that all have trusted? Where's it going back to?
The nations.
We've saved the nations. Where's this whole new entity that all the disciples... This is the church, and every single time one of these nations gets saved, they become part of the church, and the church gets bigger, and the church gets bigger, and by the church, I don't mean our little building here. What do I mean?
The body of believers.
All believers, and this thing gets bigger and bigger. Every time somebody gets saved, they're being added to it. And then what's the destination of this entire church? Where's God going to take this entire church in the end?
To the garden.
To the same garden that Adam was in before he sinned. Your Bible starts with a tree of life, and your Bible ends with a tree of life. Your Bible starts with a tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and your Bible ends with a tree of life and the new heaven and the new earth. And the difference between it is only the righteous dwell with God there. It's an amazing story. Seven sin stories in Genesis 1 through 11 to show humanity one single thing. And what is that?
That
Yes. You need a savior. You can't do it. Adam couldn't do it. Noah couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. Humanity couldn't do it. Only the God-man can do what man couldn't do. And why was he able to do it?
Because he's perfect.
Yep. All right, we're done.